It's me now, isn't it? Me now? Okay. Well, good morning, and thank you so very much for being here this morning.
Good morning.
We're especially thankful for the many visitors that we have with us today, and we hope that you'll come back every opportunity that you have. Come back this evening if you can. We'll meet again tonight at 6 o'clock. Well, I got a call last night. That John, our substitute preacher, was sick, so we got a substitute this morning. If you would, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, you have the account of Jesus giving what we call the limited commission to his disciples, and how that they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, give them some instructions of what they were to say and do. And beginning in verse 9, I'd like to read several verses here that introduce us to this limited commission. Starts out, he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meal. In other words, what he's saying here is that you need to travel light. I got a lot of places for you to go and a lot of things for you to do and a lot of things for you to say. That's what he goes on giving the instructions. He says, and into whosoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who he is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I say unto you, here's the part that we want to especially focus on this morning. Behold, I say unto you, as sheep in the midst of wolves, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Think about that for a minute. He's using comparisons here. He said, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. He's talking about their disposition, their attitude, their outlook on the places they go and the people they deal with, and how that they are to make evaluations of the situation and of the people when they would go into various homes. But there's a blending, a combination that is described here that's quite interesting. It's, you might say, a paradox, a truth standing on its head, and something true, but yet at the same time very strange. And so we simply ask, is it possible? Is it possible to have strong convictions about something, and yet at the same time, while we have those strong convictions and don't turn loose of them, we also have compassion in our heart? That just seems like such a strange thing. You think, well, somebody has strong convictions about something, they're liable to be out of control about those. And he's saying, don't be like that. But yet with your strong convictions, you also have to couple that, or saddle that, you might say, with compassion. And so there's a blending. And so we sometimes wonder, well, is it even possible? If I have strong convictions, can I then have compassion at the same time? Or are these two like water and oil, they just don't mix? Well, I believe what Jesus is teaching here in regard to what their responsibility was for them to have that perfect blend or combination, and thus if they needed it, then we need it today in our dealing with other people. He's cautioning the apostles as he sends them on this limited commission. In other words, what he went on to describe there is the fact that their work, their message, will not always be welcome. It will not always be received. It will not always be appreciated. People don't like it when they're told they're wrong about anything. I don't think any of us would. But yet, when we have that responsibility to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that is them, and as we make application for the Great Commission that includes us, we can see that that's a hefty load to have to bear, to be able to maintain your strong convictions and at the same time be able to show compassion and understanding with regard to others. He's cautioning the apostles as he sends them on this limited commission. The way people react will put you to the test. It's so easy when people react badly for you to in turn react badly yourself and again with them. And that just can't be. Therefore, he says, be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. The idea is of being wise as serpents, that is, to be guarded and skillful in what you say, but yet at the very same time, be gentle and mild in your disposition towards those and in dealing with that kind of a situation and that kind of a conversation. The problem is, can the same person find it within our capacity to be strong in our convictions, but yet at the same time to be skillful in how we present those convictions in a compassionate way? Well, we say, yes, it is difficult to be that way, but it is possible to be that way. It takes an effort on our part. We have to really work at it, be prepared, understand what we need to say and how we need to say it at the very same time. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sometimes some think that if you have strong convictions, there's no place for tenderness. And on the other hand, some would think that if you have compassion, then you must not have any kind of deep convictions about anything. And we do have deep convictions, but we need to do it with a compassionate heart as we do it. So that's the simple point that we want to make, just a quick overview of what this lesson is all about, is being able to blend or combine that idea of compassion and conviction at the same time. So we want to look at these and just see if it is possible to blend them together. The results of holding to one and not the other sometimes will cause us to have a misconception of what compassion is or a misconception of what our convictions are. And so hopefully we can, by this lesson, talk a little bit about each of these and come to an understanding in our heart as to exactly what the Lord is requiring when he says, be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. When we talk about conviction, we'll talk about that first. What we're dealing with, or what we're talking about, is a belief that is anchored in solid ground, a strong, firm belief, conviction, not a blind sentimentality that says that, well, I don't care what you say, I'm going to believe what I'm going to believe, and no change in my position. Well, it's far from that. It's beliefs that are anchored in some solid ground. It's the idea of being convinced that something, based on the evidence, based on looking at the facts, and then coming to a conclusion, not just an emotional response, but it's a response that comes based on the fact that we've studied an issue, studied a word, studied a thought, and we've come to a certain conclusion based on the evidence that has been presented to us. The very word itself, conviction, is associated with the word convinced. We're convinced, but we're convinced based on the evidence that we've seen, the proof that is given, the fact that this is something scriptural because I can see the book, chapter, and verse that shows me that this is precisely what I'm to do or how I'm to go about doing something. That's what conviction is all about. It's absolutely indispensable to the life of a Christian. Let me emphasize that. That when we talk about conviction, We're talking about something that is absolutely needed to be a follower of Christ. You can't be a follower of Christ and have no convictions. If you just leave anything about anything and think that you're following Christ, that's not the way Christ was, and that's not the way he expects us to be. It begins with a deep sense of commitment, which carries the idea of giving over, submitting, meekness. That's a strong term when we see how it's used in the Bible. It's an awareness and a deep conviction that we are accountable to God. We're going to answer for the decisions we've made, and so is everybody else. And so when you have a deep conviction of that, an awareness of that, then that's what conviction is all about, and especially as it relates to accountability to God. It's hard to imagine somebody saying, well, I love God and I love Jesus and I believe them and I follow them, but then turn around and say, well, but I don't have any convictions about anything. Well, you can't follow Christ without being convinced and convicted in your heart that we are accountable to him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We studied the book of John a number of years ago, getting to be more and more, but in that book we've emphasized the fact that what the book is all about is pointing out that Jesus made all kind of claims as to who he was, and basically his claim was throughout the book of John and throughout the New Testament is that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has a right to rule in our lives. To say that I love Jesus and I am convinced to follow him, but not know that there's a combination there of following Jesus and doing what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. So there's a harmony there and a blending there of keeping his commandments with our love of Christ. And when we do that, we have to do so with conviction, understanding that we'll give an account for the things that we've done, the things that we have said, and so forth. That's what conviction is all about. For conviction to amount to anything, there must be adequate teaching. So you have the teaching that Jesus has given us as to who he is and the proof that he gave as to why we can believe confidently and have conviction that he is who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. When we understand that teaching that he gave, then we can, based on that teaching, understand and have conviction that we'll be accountable to him through his Father. Those who fear the loss of conviction become hardened and callous in what they believe and what they're teaching. And those who fear the lack of mercy and compassion often embrace compromise. So we need to see what the difference is and what the point is that Jesus was making here when he said that we need to be as harmless as doves, but that we need to be as wise as serpents. They go hand in hand. It must be rooted in a deep devotion to the Son of God. We must first sanctify God in our hearts and Christ as Lord. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, or rather 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he simply says that. Then we are ready to give an unequivocal answer to those who challenge the grounds of our faith. Look at how he put that, Peter did, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." There's that combination again of how that we need to have the meekness, but yet at the same time have the strength of our convictions, being ready to answer for those that need an answer. So it must be rooted in a deep devotion, but also it must be tested. And so when we have convictions that are not tested, then they're not very strong in our heart to amount to anything when it comes time for testing. But we feel committed, but if it doesn't cost us anything, then you never know whether or not it's worth anything. Because it's when our convictions are tested that we see whether or not they're what we see what they're made of, you might say. Must be tested. We may feel committed, but if it doesn't cost us anything, time and investigation and challenge, then it's not worth anything. We feel committed, but no cost to anything. I think of passages like Hebrews in chapter 11 and verses 24 through 26. You have those various examples in that passage where different ones demonstrated their faith, demonstrated their convictions by what they were in a situation where they needed to do. By faith, for example, Moses, Hebrews 11, 24 beginning, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, that would have been real convenient for him to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Many prizes, many things go along with that for being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he had conviction otherwise that he was among those that were the chosen people of God, and he had to hold up to that conviction. In verse 25, talking about Moses still, he says, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Now that takes conviction. If you're going to suffer affliction, you're going to have to demonstrate some conviction. So by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now that's what he chose. That was voluntary. That was his decision, his will, his mind, based on conviction that he had that that's indeed who he was. He was one of those that was of the be classified as the children of God. Suffering affliction with the people of God than, now in contrast to that, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, that is, following the ways of the pharaohs of Egypt, which he would have been. But in verse 26, he says, esteeming, that is, regarding or appreciating or considering or accepting, esteeming the reproach of Christ, which simply means that his going along with his decision to stay with the people of God, there it's described as the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, you know, common sense, you look at one side, you have the treasures of Egypt that were available to him. But because of his conviction, we see that he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here's the reason why. He said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. His convictions were, this is worth more to suffer with the people of God than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect, it goes on to say in verse 26, unto the recompense of reward. In other words, he could look beyond the end of his nose. He could look down the road and he says, if I go this way, this is what it's going to result in. If I go this way, then this is going to result in something else. If I go the way of the pharaohs of Egypt, he said, yes, in the near future, I'll have treasures galore. But in the long run, the outcome will that there'll be disaster for my soul. He had convictions about that. On the other side, if he suffered affliction with the people of God, he knew there would be a final blessing, a reward that he would receive. He had conviction about that. Now, that's what we're talking about when we describe conviction. It's making that choice, not the easy choice, but the one and the outrun or the end result will be the fact that he will be blessed abundantly by God. Have recompense of reward. Looking beyond the day, looking beyond the end of his nose to see what's available as his last resort. All right? When we talk about the same thing, about the idea of being tested, we also think of James chapter 1. You remember? James talks about the trials and tribulations that we face. He said in verse 2 of chapter 1 of James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How can you do that? How can you count it all joy when you fall into diverse or many temptations? Well, the simple fact is it takes conviction to do that. If you have convictions as to what's going to be the outcome of trials and temptations of giving in to them, you'll have one outcome. If you don't give in to them, you'll have another outcome. And that's the point that he's making. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith, what? Worketh patience. That's the good result that will come. You have to have conviction about that. And so, again, you see the value of having strong convictions in this regard. The depth of a man's commitment is going to be revealed by the hard things that he's willing to do. and the dear things that he is willing to give up in order to hold those things dear to his heart, to hold on to your faith. To be pure, you have to go through the fires of trials. That's what's being talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 6 and 7. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, temporarily, you see. If now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, things that bear you down, wear you out, make it difficult for you to survive. He said, if you can endure those things, it's going to be in your best interest. You'll end up being blessed as a result. And what we're talking about is having conviction that that's the case. Being convinced that if I do things the narrow way, God's way, the end result will be the blessings of the reward in heaven. So that's what we have to have confidence in. And heaviness, though, now, manifold temptations, many trials, but yet the outcome being that we'll be blessed as a result of that. So there again, that's the trial of fire that we have to go through, and we have to be convinced that it's worth it, or else just chuck it all aside and say, well, I just live for today and not worry about tomorrow. Well, we suggest to you that what Jesus is saying is that we need to have strong convictions and trust that the outcome will be as the Lord indicates. So that's the idea of conviction, what it involves. It involves this sense of commitment. It involves our understanding of who Christ is and what he has done for us and our confidence, conviction in that. It has to do with bearing up under adversity because we're convinced that that will result in good rather than bad. And now look at the other side of the picture and look a little bit at the compassion that's under consideration. We're saying we need to have these strong convictions about what's right and what's wrong, but yet at the very same time, while we have that conviction about those things, we also have to have compassion in our dealing with other people. In other words, we have no business whatsoever trying to treat and handle other people like they're blocks of wood ready to be axed down at the first opportunity we have. We're not to be like that. We have to have the compassion to go along with the conviction. And one without the other just won't get the job done. It's like I've used illustrations before of a surgeon that talks to the patient. He says, well, now, I'm going to have to operate on you. I'm going to have to cut you, but I'll try not to hurt you. And, there's a way to do that with a surgeon. He'll give you put you to sleep, give you the Novocaine, whatever it may be, and try to do the best not to hurt you. But, yeah, he's got to cut something out that's going to kill you if he doesn't. Well, that's the way we have to go about our dealing with other people. Careful and sensitive to promote healing rather than wounding. Paul's exhortation when he talks about sound doctrine in a number of different places, especially 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, he talks there about what sound doctrine is and how we need to incorporate sound doctrine into our teaching and activities and dealings with other people. But yet at the very same time, doing this and holding to the pattern, we have all kind of passages dealing with these things. The exhortation along with this is compassion, a compassionate heart with dealing with that which is the sound doctrine of God's word. But look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God. Now here he's talking about Timothy and those that would be following in the teaching of the Apostle Paul and Timothy. He says, I charge you, I demand of you. This is important, you must do this. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the authority Paul is using for what he's about to say. He says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. But notice what he goes on to say. Not only be instant, in season, out of season, that means saying what needs to be said, whether they like it or whether they don't. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. All these things have to do with convictions, conveying your convictions, developing convictions in others, helping other people to see what the truth of God's word is. That's what he's pointing out there. Reprove, rebuke, exhort But it says, with all long suffering, suffering long, being patient. He says, suffering long with all, with long suffering and doctrine. So there you combine. It's a combination then of sound doctrine, proper teaching, along with compassion. Sound doctrine and long suffering and doctrine. Both of those are necessary. Both are required. You can't say, well, I have too much compassion to tell somebody they're wrong about anything. Well, there's a way to go about it and a way to do it, but it needs to be done. It's like operating on the person that needs the operation. You can't just say, well, I really feel sorry for your situation. At the very same time, while you feel sorry for their situation, you have compassion. You have that compassion that's coupled with what he talks about here as being sound doctrine. So you can't separate the one. You can't say, well, I have too much compassion to tell them about sound doctrine. That's like telling somebody, I'm so concerned about you that and your house is burning down, but I just so afraid it'll hurt your emotions, so I just won't say anything about it. You can't do like that. You have to combine. It takes that combination, that perfect blending of sound doctrine along with the compassion that he talks about needful to do it. I like the example you think of Stephen in the book of Acts, his final sermon as became his final sermon as he was one that was concerned about people and concerned about their soul, even as they were about to kill him, which they did. But yet at the very same time, he had some hard things that he had to tell them, and he said that to them, but yet at the same time, he did so with love and compassion in his heart for them. Listen to what he said, verse 51 of chapter 7 of the book of Acts. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now that, how easy do you think that was for him to say that? Not very easy. That would be a hard thing to have to say to somebody. But what he said was exactly true. They needed to know what their situation was as to how God looked at them. "Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Now you think how most people would react to something like that. Say, well, you're not gonna win any friends with vinegar. But this is Stephen, a man that knew what he was doing on that occasion where he was about to be stoned to death, and that's what they did. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" And see, that was the truth. That's what had been done. And he's just exposing their attitude here. "And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers," talking about the Lord. Now, that's not simple words. That's not easy things for Stephen to say, especially when they were picking up the stones to stone at him. I think our temptation would be, well, how can I smooth this over a little bit here? Well, he couldn't do that. He couldn't take his convictions and knowledge of what they had done and what they were doing at the present time and just slough it off or let it go. It had to be exposed. But yet at the same time, he goes on and says, "Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." You had the law that was given to you put right into your hands, and he said, "You haven't kept it." When they heard these things, how did it affect them? Well, did they say, oh, well, we didn't understand, we didn't know, we'll make changes in our life? They said, you need to shut up, what you need to do. You need to quit, and we're going to stop you if you don't stop it. And he didn't stop it, and they didn't stop their stoning, and he ended up being killed. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran unto him with one accord. And then it says, And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their cloths at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Boy, you talk about a difficult situation to keep on maintaining your conviction, but he did. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now here's what I want you to know. He's expressed his conviction. Now what about his compassion? Was it possible for him to have any compassion? He kneeled down, cried out with a loud voice, Lord Jesus, or Lord, lay not this charge or this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. They killed him. Now what did he say to these people that had treated him so terribly, trying to get him to change his convictions? It didn't change, but yet at the very same time, he showed compassion for them. He simply knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He's praying for them, praying for the very one, just like the Lord did when they crucified him. Here's Stephen following the example of the Lord. Did he maintain his convictions? He sure did, didn't he? Did he demonstrate compassion? He showed that it's possible. Lay not this sin to their charge. Here he is worried about the people that are trying to kill him. Does that tell us that convictions are important? Sure does. But does it tell us that compassion is also involved? It sure does. Compassion was involved while he maintained his convictions. Well, that's a pretty strong example, but we have others as well. Stephen delivered a strong rebuke, and then he entreated mercy on them while they beat the life out of his mangled body. Well, you think of some other examples. The Apostle Paul was mentioned in the Bible class this morning, how that he said what was needed to be said to Peter, but at the very same time maintained compassion. Look in Galatians chapter 2. That's the passage it was referred to. In verse 5, where Paul's having to deal with some wrong things that Peter was doing about who to associate with, it says, to whom we gave place, that is his trying to isolate Peter, Peter trying to isolate himself from certain ones, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That was a matter of conviction that was being demonstrated by the Apostle Paul in regard to even Peter. He didn't say, well, this is Peter, I can't correct him. He did correct him. Why? Because of conviction. But yet on down in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What's he doing there? He's calling for compassion, isn't he? He's saying that with regard to somebody that's overtaken in a fault, you need to restore such a one, a spiritual person needs to restore such a one, but in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, making sure that you're showing compassion while demonstrating the importance of maintaining convictions. So over and over again, we see examples of the blending of conviction and compassion, how that we need to go about dealing with other people in our circumstances. Even Jesus is a good example of what we're talking about. Over and over again, we see that Jesus is one that is demonstrating both conviction and compassion. Matthew chapter 23 is a classic example of Jesus doing that when he's dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 13, he says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, verse 14 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Now, that's pretty strong language being used by Jesus himself. And he used that, but yet at the very same time, you come down to verse, the same chapter in Matthew 23, and look in verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And when he had come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Why did he weep over the city of Jerusalem? Was it because of the fact that he had no use for them, they had rejected him, and he was just casting dispersions against them? No, he's demonstrating a genuine compassion that he had for them. But how could he have that kind of compassion? And then you turn the other side and you see him saying these kind of things that he did to the inhabitants of the very city that he's weeping over. Well, because he knew how to blend the idea of conviction and compassion at the very same time. So we need to follow the example of Jesus. There in Luke 19 and verse 41 is where it said, "Beheld the city and he wept over it." I didn't give you that passage. So a true compassion for lost souls will never stand in conflict with a deep commitment to the teaching of Christ. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the other without the one. They both go together. You have to have deep convictions when you talk to people about the gospel, but yet at the very same time demonstrate the kind of compassion where what you're saying to people will cause them to say, this person genuinely cares about me. This person really wants to help me. When we convey that kind of an attitude, along with the fact that we can show people book, chapter, and verse for what they need to do and how they need to serve Christ, then indeed we're on the right road doing things the right way. It is these teachings that are the real need of humanity. All of the world needs to have this kind of convicted teaching along with the compassion that we use in showing other people how to come unto Christ. The loss of the truth through compassion will be unmitigated disaster. You can't say, well, I love you so much, I'm just not going to say anything that is offensive to you. Sometimes what we have to say, we can say it in a loving way, but it has to be what is the truth of God's word. Combine the two, not one or the other. That's the message of this day. If you love people, then be strong in your defense of the truth, which alone can save them. Not ugly, not mean, not better than thou or holier than thou, none of that stuff. But that, most of the people that I've seen that are in a Bible study or trying to teach somebody maintain that compassion along with the truth that they're conveying, the sound doctrine. And that's what we're saying is the combination that is what Christ is talking about when he says, be ye harmless as doves and wise as serpents. When we do that, the results and the proper results will come about. So I hope we can understand the distinction between the two and the need for both in our study from the Word of God with other people. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you need to hear the words that are saving words. You need to hear the words of Christ when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. When he gave his commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Continue in that message. Cause people to see that that's what the Word of God says. And as you do that, and people have a good and honest heart, then they'll say, well, that's what I need to do. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've wandered back into sin, appreciate it when somebody approaches you and wants to help you back in the straight and narrow way. Don't become offended. Don't become angry. Don't find blame. Just say, I understand your love that you're conveying by telling me what I need to do and what I need to know. And if you're in that position to be able to help somebody, then do it, but do it with the right attitude. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not do it today? Everything's in readiness. The baptistry is filled. The water is warm, and so if we can convince you this day to make yourself right in the sight of God by obeying the gospel, we trust you would do that. However you may be subject, come right now while together we stand to sing.